from Las Vegas, which everybody knows is my destination of choice. When I just want to let off some steam, you know. Actually, I was there for a different reason. Dr. Seck gave me the Carol credit card and asked me to go fix the financial problems that we have. And we have a member of the Board of Trustees here. Sorry, Dr. Al. I think we should all find a new place to be for next year. No, I was not there for either of those reasons, blowing off steam or gambling. I was there for a family reunion of all things. Like, my family has somehow figured out a way to make Vegas the hub, and it really is the hub. So anyway, I had some flights, and the flight back, it's just always incredibly interesting for me to ponder Vegas. And I want to share some of the fruits of my reflection, okay? So first of all, there is the Strip, and I want to talk about that, but I want to talk to you about the real Las Vegas, right, the rest of Las Vegas, because Las Vegas is just a city with lots of really good, normal people, including like on Saturday, yesterday. My cousin, who's a really good man, said, "Hey, what are you doing in the morning?" And I'm like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Let's go run a 5K. And I'm like, "Okay, let's do that." So we went and showed up, and there was a fundraiser for a kindergartner who had leukemia. And so we ran this 5K for this kid named Cash Martin, so please pray for him. And we raised $18,000, right? And I'm like, that makes me feel good about Las Vegas, right? They have a decent bishop down there. That makes me feel good about Vegas. But we did one evening end up on the Strip. And what a thing. What a thing. That whole experience, it just flows so perfectly with me flying down to Vegas in my clerics, right? It's so fun to watch the people on the plane because they're getting there all amped up, ready to go to Vegas, and they look up and they see a priest and clerics on the plane, and they're like, "Wait, what do I do with that?" Right? Well, take that and ramp it up like a million when you're walking down the Strip in clerics. That's hilarious. But made me think of some things. You know, it's just an absolute assault on your senses, right? Lights and noise and smells of food and the sights and everything. I mean, it's just like it's all right in your face, just grabbing you by the lapel and shaking you, saying, "Pay attention to me, right? Look at me." And that's a really interesting place to be, right? It's really super enticing. It's also really curious to ponder, like, why does it look the way it looks? And as on the flight back, I was thinking about that. Why does the Strip, not the rest of Vegas, but why does the Strip look the way it looks? And it's because it matches the desire of some part of the human heart. It matches the desire of some part of the human heart. Notice I didn't say the best part of the human heart. But some part of the human heart where we want things to be flashy and we want things to be easy and we want things to be convenient and we want things to grab us and make it all really fun and superficial. And right in that gateway comes a lot of darkness, right? When you think about the seven deadly sins, it's like, wow, just look around on the Strip. Just look around. If they're not there right in front of your face, the appeal to those things is like, come here, come close, right? Wealth, fame, lust, gluttony, it's all right there. It's just appeasing, come, come, come. And I thought it was so interesting to be down there during Lent. Especially when we were down there. We were down there on a Friday in Lent. And I thought, that is really a great juxtaposition of where to be. You know, you guys know the band U2? It's dangerous to ask that question anymore because you all are so young, right? But there's a great band called U2. If you haven't heard of them, you should listen to them. And they've been making music for a really long time, longer than you college students have been alive, okay? And so in Their third album was a great album called Rattle and Hum, and they have a great song called Desire, right? Maybe you've heard it. That's what was going through my head as I was watching the strip and seeing it unfold. Just desire, 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 right? They have a great song earlier, the album before, Joshua Tree, and it's called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And guess where they filmed the video for that song? On the strip in Las Vegas. And see, you two, they kind of knew what they were doing. You watch that and you listen to the lyrics, right? I still haven't found what I'm looking for as they're walking down the strip. With all what the world has to offer, still haven't found what I'm looking for. You could have all this and all this and all this, and it's all enticing and appealing and it's glitzy and it's glamorous and it's right there in front of your face and it seems so easy to take. But I haven't found what I'm looking for. And of course, that brings me all the way back to my good friend, St. Augustine, right? Who in the 4th century dropped his famous line that a hope is burned into your memory and maybe even more importantly, written on your hearts. You have made us for yourself, O God. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. My heart is restless, and it will continue to be restless until it rests in God, until it rests in God. So that's the juxtaposition then, right? Here's Vegas, which is those superficial desires. And listen now, they're written in all of our hearts. They're present in all of our hearts. It's just a Vegas, it's that on steroids. It's that taken to the extreme. But who of us doesn't want things to be easy? And who of us doesn't want things to be according to our own will and our own way? Of course, we all do. We're all sinners. See, Vegas is just what fallen human nature, with a little assist from a spiritual power that is not of the Lord, will look like. Right? That's what it will produce. The strip, at least. Right? That's what it'll produce. And that's present in my heart, and it's present in your heart. The question is that the way we want to live? And is that the deepest and best part of the human heart? Or is there not a desire that's deeper? And that's where the readings for tonight come in perfect way, right? St. Paul, right? He talks about it. He says in Philippians, "For many, as I have told you and now tell you, even in tears, conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are occupied with earthly things." Well, how easy it would be to say, oh, that's just for the people on the strip in Vegas. But really, all of us need to say, that's me. At one level or another, that's me. We can all conduct ourselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. And we can make our gods all these other things. Our stomach, our glory could be in our shame. Our minds can be occupied with earthly things and earthly things alone. But there's another way to live, right? There's another way to live. And that's why St. Paul says, after he finishes that passage there, he says, their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. See, we don't belong to the world. We don't belong to those enticements of the world. Our citizenship, where we belong, our true homeland, is in heaven. And so all we're doing is passing through. We're on the way. We're on a journey, just like a Lenten journey. We're moving. We don't stay, and we don't need to be enticed by those things, and we don't need to be drawn in by those things, because we have a true homeland and an actual goal and a purpose, and the way which we walk is different, and it has to be. What we're attracted to is something different. And man, did I have that experience on the flight home. The blinking lights of Vegas kind of seared into my retina, right? But then as I looked out the window, both my flights from Vegas to Denver and Denver to Helena were window seats. And it was a bluebird's day. You could see miles and miles. And I looked at the light shining on the mountains, not man-made, God-made. And what a different light. And what a different draw. It's a great way to segue into the gospel, where we see Jesus who goes up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. He goes up the mountain. The mountain is the meeting place between heaven and earth, right? It's up above. It's a high point. It's closer to heaven. That's why major covenants in the scriptures are always, always done on mountains. And Jesus there is transfigured. Light begins to radiate from him, from within. His clothes become dazzling white. His face shines with the glory of God, with the glory of who he is. And Peter, James, and John are overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed by that power and that presence, that light of God, that divine light. Notice it's not reflected light. See, it's not Jesus catching the light of his heavenly Father. It's who Jesus is. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's fully divine. And that full divinity is radiating through his humanity. That's the power and the glory that Jesus wants us to know that he has. It's also the power and the glory and the light that he wants shining within us. That light, we're meant to shine with his light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's not really speaking metaphorically there. What he's saying is, I am the light. I am the light that illumines this dark world. It's not artificial, it's real. And it's a light that points out the path to salvation. And he says, I'm the light of the world, but he also says, I am the way. He is the one who lights the way, and he is the one who is the way. And he gives that light to us as we are drawn into his life through the sacraments and through our prayer and through our service. That light is meant to radiate from us. See, it's all about desire, isn't it, in one sense? When St. Augustine talks about what would happen and what it would look like if our restless hearts could find rest in God, he drops another line and he says this. He says, the whole of the Christian life is nothing other than holy desire. The whole of the Christian life, the entirety of what it is, it's nothing other than a holy desire. See, friends, it's not wrong to have desires. We just have to ask ourselves what our desires are and where our desires are pointed. And what Augustine was all about, and Augustine's great for this because if he was alive today, there would be a part of him that could really understand the Vegas Strip. Because if you know his story, you know he lived that life. And he made his life about those things for a significant portion. But then the real light came into his life. The grace of Jesus broke in and changed his life. And then he made his life about the one thing that matters. And he said, all that I've desired in any other place, I cast it all aside, and now all I want is him. All I want is Jesus. So many of the saints get to that place. All I want, all I desire is the Lord. The whole of the Christian life is nothing other than holy desire. Well, friends, our hearts are made for that desire. It's written into us. We're designed to want God. And guess what happens when the deepest desire of our hearts matches with the way our hearts are designed? Then we begin to radiate. We radiate the same light that Jesus shone with on the mountain of the Transfiguration. We begin to radiate. It's not a created light. It's not an artificial light. It's not something we manufacture. It's the exact opposite of the lights on the Vegas Strip. It's real, genuine, and pure, and holy. And it draws people in, not to ourselves, but to the one who is the source of that light. And that is our calling. A few years back, St. John Paul II decided to add 5 mysteries to the rosary. That's a gutsy move, by the way. Right? It's like, this is a great prayer. It's one of the best prayers of the church. I think I'll change it. So he added the 5 luminous mysteries, which we pray on Thursdays. I don't know if you knew this, but every mystery of the rosary has a virtue, or sometimes it's called a fruit, applied to it or attached to it. So, for example, the first joyful mystery is the fruit of that mystery. The Annunciation is the fruit of humility, because Mary simply says, "Let it be done." Right? The third joyful mystery is the birth of our Lord, and the fruit, the virtue attached to that is poverty, because Jesus, who was rich, becomes poor. He's born in a cave with nothing of the grandeur of what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords should have or would be expected to have. So each mystery has a virtue or a fruit attached to it. The virtue attached to the 4th luminous mystery, which is the Transfiguration, the gospel we heard tonight, is the desire for holiness. The desire for holiness. You see, it's all about desire. The whole of the Christian life is nothing other than holy desire. A good question to ask ourselves in this Lenten journey that we're on: how much do I desire to be holy? How much do I want to be a saint? How much do I want it? Do I desire it? You see, and if we say, and we just shrug our shoulders, then friends, let's admit that we actually don't know what holiness is. Because if you've ever encountered anyone who's holy, if you've ever encountered anyone who's alive with the light of Jesus Christ, settling for anything else is too little. We're called to be saints. French philosopher Léon Blois, he said, "The only tragedy in life is not to have been a saint." And we're called to be saints, every single one of us. Every single one of us. It's not just for special people. It's not just for select few. Every single one of us called to radiate the holiness of Jesus Christ, to bring his light into this world of darkness. The only thing stopping that from happening in my life and in yours is our lack of desire. Because Jesus wants it to happen, but he won't force it. He wants it to happen, but he will not force it. Lent is a time to exercise our desire, to say no to some things so that we can say yes to better things, and then ultimately so that we can say yes to the best thing, which is our relationship with the Lord, which is allowing him to transform our lives, to shine his light into the darkness of our hearts so that we can shine his light in this world. Listen, there is nothing more important than that to happen in your life and in mine right now, 2019. The world needs saints. And that means the world needs hearts that desire the Lord, that desire holiness. May we pray tonight to settle for nothing less than holiness, to settle for nothing less than to be the saints of this generation. Jesus makes it happen. We have to say yes. Brothers and sisters, what do you desire?